We are at this time working through 12 foundations of a discipling church, and we're on foundation number four. Foundation number four says this: the Bible is the only complete and authoritative textbook which was written specifically to provide both answers to man's behavioral problems and the means for man's behavioral changes. Now, there are many people out there that would take issue with that statement. The reason they would take issue with that statement is because many people out there have a hard time with the thought that the Bible can do much more than just give us pithy little answers for life. But I stand before you today as one who believes wholeheartedly in the fact that the Scriptures can change our lives. We don't believe that often, and I believe that most of the reasons that we don't believe that the Bible or the Scriptures can change our life is because we don't see the Scriptures as authoritative. And we don't see the Scriptures as authoritative because when we come into the presence of the Scriptures, we don't recognize them as being written by an all-powerful, almighty, loving Heavenly Father who created everything by the power of His Word. You see, I believe that the Scriptures are all that we need for the answers to life, and that they are all found in the Scriptures. All we need for guidance to please God are found in the Scriptures. Look at what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 say. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. To me is a powerful passage. Simon Peter, a disciple of Jesus Christ, says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is you read some writers and they wonder, they're not exactly sure who Simon Peter was. You know, was he a later disciple? Was he the one that followed Jesus as an apostle? Let me help you. Let me clarify this for you. He says it right here. Simon Peter. Those two names put together give you an indicator as to who he is from Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus said, you're no longer going to be called Simon, you're going to be called Peter, which is Cephas, which is the rock or the stone. And upon this huge boulder, the person of Jesus Christ, I will build my church. But from here on out, Peter, you're going to be an indicator of who I am by your very name, Simon Peter. A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power, whose? Jesus' divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This passage tells me a number of things. First of all, it tells me that the Bible is all that we need for the answers to life, and they are found in the Scriptures. Secondly, it tells me that all we need for guidance to please God are found in the Scriptures. It tells me that the Bible can help us to change who we are. Notice what he says here. Verse 4, by which the knowledge, that is, of Him, the knowledge of Jesus, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I want to let you in on a little secret right now. We do not have a divine nature. There is nothing in Scripture that says that man was born with a divine nature. If you are a parent in this room, or if you are the child of a parent in this room, I think that pretty much qualifies everyone. You can testify to the fact that you were not given a divine nature, and if you are a parent, nor were your children. Let me try to illustrate. Little Johnny is 3 years old. And little Johnny somehow has learned how to crawl up two or three drawers to get up to the counter and get what he wants out of the counter. And little Johnny gets up on the counter and he digs into the cookie jar and he takes out a cookie. Now he knows he doesn't belong on the counter and he knows he shouldn't be in the cookie jar and he knows he shouldn't take out a cookie. And suddenly he hears mommy coming down the hallway. And so he takes that cookie and he stuffs it in his mouth. And then he turns around and he looks very innocently sitting on the edge of the counter. And mommy walks in and she says, "Have you been in the cookie jar?" What does little Johnny say? He sure doesn't say, "Oh yeah, Mom, you know, I crawled right up here," and No, he says, "No." The evidence is all over his face. Now, your child may never have done that, but I guarantee you that you did not have to teach your child to sin. I never had to teach my children how to sin. How could I? I was a perfect parent. Now, the truth of the matter is, none of us are perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as much as that applies to us as adults, it applies every bit as much to every child out there. We have all been born into sin. We do not have a divine nature. So what is Peter talking about here in chapter 1, verse 4, when he says, "By which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He is saying this: if you believe this book, it will change your life, and you will be given a nature that wants to please God instead of fight God. You'll be given a nature that wants to serve God instead of attack Him. You see, because the scripture says this about us. It says that we are enemies of God. That if given our natural bent, if allowed to go the natural course of life, this is what's going to happen. We will oppose God. But the scriptures give us everything that we need to partake of a divine nature, a different nature. Doesn't mean we become perfect. But it means that the love of God starts to well up within us in such a way that we decide that we're going to live differently before Him. I want to say this as gently as I can. But every time that we put a label on something, instead of calling it sin, we take away the power of the Scripture to change who we are. Now, I believe that there are such things out there as different kinds of illnesses, and especially physical and mental illnesses. But I believe that those are not born out of all the time, out of something that has happened in our life as much as it's been born out of who we are as sinful people. And when we begin to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ, that sinful nature begins to move away from us and the scriptures begin to change us. Why don't we change? Why then don't we believe the scriptures to change us? Why can't we take the scriptures and begin to apply them to our life and begin to understand them? Why do we look for wisdom in things like psychology and popular thinking and celebrities and pragmatism? Why do we do these things? Because we really don't want to admit that we're wrong. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you a passage of Scripture that if you get your arms around it and you begin to understand it, it will absolutely transform the way that you think. But before I do that, I believe I need to give you some reasons why we need to trust the Scriptures. This is what is called apologetics. It's a belief that we can prove that the Scriptures are true by the very nature of the Scriptures themselves. Let me try to give you some understanding of that. In the Old Testament, there's some 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ's first coming. Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy that was given for him about him in his coming. Some of those he had no control over, but he still fulfilled them in his first coming. Prophecies like being born in Bethlehem. Can we move to that slide, please? Two more slides. Keep going. Being born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. It's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Don't try to read these. The smaller print, just believe me that's what it says. Preceded by a messenger, Isaiah 40, verse 3. That was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. To enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. That was fulfilled in Luke 19:35 to 37. He was going to be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41:9. John 13:21 is where the fulfillment was made. His hands and his feet would be pierced, Psalm 22:16. Luke 22:33 shows the prophecy being fulfilled. That he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, not 29, not 31, not a bag of silver, 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12 prophesies it. Matthew 26:15 fulfills it. Money thrown on God's house. Zechariah 11:13 prophesies it. Matthew 27:5 fulfills it. Price given for a potter's field. Zechariah 11:13 prophesies it. Matthew 27:7 fulfills it. That he would be dumb before his accusers. Isaiah 53:7 talks about the Lamb of God that would be dumb before his, like a sheep before his shearers. Matthew 27:12 fulfills it. That he was crucified with thieves. That he would be crucified with thieves. Isaiah 53:12 says it. Matthew 27:38 fulfills it. Now on there I have 10 different prophecies. 10 different prophecies. Peter Stoner in Science Speaks shows that the coincidence of these 10 prophecies, these specific ones I've given you, that these 10 prophecies coming true in one man is ruled out by the science of probability. We find that the chance, this is a quote from Peter Stoner, the chance that any man might have lived down through the present time and fulfilled all of these prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now let me try to illustrate that for you. What I want you to do is perceive in your mind's eye the state of Texas. And I want you to take silver dollars and fill the state of Texas up 2 feet deep. The whole state of Texas filled 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Now I want you to take one of those silver dollars and mark a red X on it, throw it back into the mix, and then take a great big mixer and mix up the whole lot so that all of the silver dollars that have covered 2 feet thick, deep in the state of Texas have now been mixed. And then I want you to blindfold a guy and send him into the state of Texas and let him pick out one silver dollar. The probability of him picking out that marked silver dollar is the same probability of Jesus Christ fulfilling these 10 prophecies. Now, what I want to ask you is this. Is the Bible true? Does the Bible prove itself? You see, these are not prophecies that people would debate. There's nothing in there about him rising again. There's nothing in there about him being ascended into heaven. There's nothing in here about him performing miracles. In fact, most of those prophecies are prophecies that he as a human being would have no control over. Most of them are prophecies that other people perpetrated against him. And yet as much as 1,000 years before his life on this earth, it was prophesied that he would fulfill them. The Bible says this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. I can take those 10 prophecies, add to it 52 more prophecies that Christ fulfilled in his first advent, and I can document for you historical evidence that he accomplished them. Can you imagine the probabilities of that? The probability is something like 1 in 10 to the 371st power. Unbelievable. And yet Jesus fulfilled them. What's the point? The point is simply this. If those prophecies are true, could it possibly be that this statement is true as well? That the scripture is profitable for what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. You see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is teaching us what is right. And for reproof. That's what's not right. Got sin in your life? It needs to be taken out of your life. A loving Heavenly Father doesn't let us continue to do the things that we want to do. A loving Heavenly Father shows us the right things to do and shows us the things that we are doing that are wrong. And He says, okay, now correct it. And so it's also profitable for correction. That's how to get right. How to walk in the way in which we have been called. Putting off the old man by the renewing of our mind and putting on the new man. Changing from being death to life. And then how to stay right. How to walk in the newness of faith. Now, here's my question for you. What are you struggling with to change in your life? What in your life do you struggle with in trusting God? What do you not want to change by the power of the Word? What in your life testifies to the power of God? You see, the difficulty of being a believer is this. Everybody else is an expert. But we supposedly live on blind faith. I want you to understand that if you understand those 10 prophecies about Jesus Christ, it gives us anything but blind faith. It gives us the opportunity to stand before other men and women and say, you know, I don't know what you believe, but I just happen to believe that God can change things. Now, I know that's not a whole lot in your eyes, but I'm putting my trust in a loving Heavenly Father who somehow created the worlds by just a word. I'm putting my trust in a loving Heavenly Father who sent His Son to die for me. And He has given me something that is completely different from what you're putting your trust in, because I believe that if He could speak the worlds into existence with just a word, and if He loved me enough to send His own Son to die for me, then just maybe, He's got what it takes to change me, to allow me to be a partaker of the divine nature, and to escape the corruption of this world because of my own lust. You see, we believe that the Bible is everything that we need for life and godliness if we just obey.